to you today about a very important topic. Actually, I would almost argue the most important topic in Christendom. And since we our monthly theme is the fruits of the Spirit, I should say the fruit of the Spirit, I thought it'd be good to have a Bible study on that, to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And so today we're going to be talking about love. And this Bible study is simply called Because He First Loved Us. And we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. The subject of love. We're going to be talking about love today. And this is probably one of the most critical topics in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's one of the things that churches ignore. It's definitely, the definition of love has been greatly misconstrued and has been misrepresented and has been corrupted and perverted by Satan and by the false definitions of this world. And I want to try and bring some clarity onto that today. So again, this lesson is called Because He First Loved Us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19 will be our main text. As many of you know that when I teach, I like to separate my lessons into sections, and there's only three. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, we'll try and get through all three today. But you're going to be getting kind of a smorgasbord, a buffet of everything today, because really this topic, it kind of deals with everything. It really deals with all walks of life, and it deals especially in all facets of Christianity. And so we're going to try and deal with that today. So we're going to get into this thing. The first lesson is called, What is Love? We're going to try and define what love is. We'll look at the biblical definition of love. We'll also contrast that with the worldly definition of love and how it is represented. We'll also look at, in our second section, the first fruit. We're going to really talk about the fruit of the Spirit and kind of expound upon that and how that relates to the Christian walk. And then thirdly, we're going to wrap this up by with a section called, Do You Love Me? I was at a dilemma as to what I was going to call this section. I was going to call it possibly, Can You Feel the Love Tonight? But I didn't. I decided to go with this. Do you love me? Do you love me? And this is a question that everybody asks at some point in their life to somebody, whether it's a relative such as a mother or father, brother or sister, or it's a friend or a prospective spouse. Everyone asks that, especially in relation to God. And this question is one of the questions that you think is an automatic, well, yes, and it's an obvious answer. But believe it or not, many people in Christ, in the Christian walk, do not believe the answer to that question of Christ saying that, yes, he does love you. And because we don't fully understand that concept, that foundation, really a lot of the issues that we see in the church stem from that misunderstanding of that concept. So we'll be dealing with that in section number 3. So we're going to get into our scripture text, which is 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, which simply says this, And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That scripture alone just makes me shout when I think about that just as righteous and as perfect as Christ is, the Bible says that I am exactly like him right now in this present world. In the same sense that Christ, how he is seated on the right hand of God, he's seated in a place of authority and power, I also am seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I'm just like him in this world. And the scripture goes on to say that we have boldness in the day of judgment. That when the day of judgment comes and we have to stand before God to give an account for our lives, that there should be no fear or trepidation or timidity, so to speak, regarding that day, because we know and we have a confidence in God's word and the fact that he loves us. Verse 18, which says, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we'll be commenting on that verse later on. Verse 19 is the main verse I want to take my theme from, which is this. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Everything that we do in the Christian walk is a reaction to what God has done at the cross, what God initiated or started so many years ago. It's a reaction. It should be an automatic reaction. Unfortunately, it's not the case because, again, the enemy has misrepresented and sullied the name of love, has corrupted and perverted the idea of love. We use the word love so haphazardly and so casually regarding stuff. Oh, I love this sandwich. Oh, I love this movie. And I love this and I love that. And to such a degree that love has lost its impact. It's lost its power. It's lost its full credibility and its validity and its meaning. And so we're going to really try and bring the focus back to what love really is and really kind of represent what God's trying to say here. Our first section, which is called, What is Love? What is love? As I've already alluded to earlier, that the idea of love has been greatly misrepresented and greatly been sullied and thrown to the gutter based upon, one, through the media, through the trappings of this world. We're going to try and get a biblical definition of what love is. We looked in the dictionary as to what love is. The dictionary defines love as being a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. And when we think about love, we tend to think of the emotional butterflies in our stomach, the feeling, the swooning, the wooing that happens over us when we see that special somebody. I can remember, and actually, you know what, I better not tell that story because I might get in trouble. You know what, well, let's move on. Had an idea, but better not tell that story. There's some things you ought not to say. Amen. All right, so a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. That oh my goodness, I just get goosebumps when I see them, when I'm around them, you know, that type of idea. But really, that is not necessarily the biblical definition of what love is. There are three Greek words in the scripture regarding love, or the types of love. I'm only going to talk about two. There's the agapeo, there's the phileo, and the third one, which is a marital love, or is eros, or sexual love. It's where we get the word erotic. Sexual love, the love between that is expressed through the physical union of a husband and wife. We're not going to deal with that one in this lesson. We're really going to deal with the first two. And really, if you don't have the first two worked out, the third one's definitely not going to work out. And we'll talk about that in just a second here. So, agapeo and phileo. Let's first take a look at agapeo. Agapeo is based upon a decision or a choice. It is an action. Agapeo love is not an emotional love, has nothing to do with feelings, has everything to do with your ability to make decisions and choices. It is an action. It is a decision to do good. And that's the problem that we have in our society when it comes to love, because love is all emotional. And because people are led by their emotions, their relationships are very shaky. You see this today. People get married and divorced like it's nothing. I remember hearing a story that Britney Spears got married and divorced in under 24 hours. To someone a few years back, that because we're led by our emotions and by just our sexual proclivities and attractions, and because of that, our relationships are nothing. They're very unstable because our emotions are unstable. We hop into a relationship because they look pretty, or because they're good looking, or because maybe they have a lot of money. But those are really poor reasons to build a relationship on. No, that the real love, the God type of love, the agape love, is what we'd call the unconditional love. Is that it operates independent of the actions of the individual. It's a choice, a decision to do good. And that's what marriage is really about. Marriage is a type of agape love. That marriage is about making commitment to love despite feeling or circumstances. You think about it, that when you get married, or when someone gets married, they start listing all these conditions as to why this would destroy the relationship. I'm going to love you for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for rich or poor, till death does us part. It lists all these conditions that could possibly stop or separate the relationship, but it says independent of those conditions, regardless of those conditions, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're sick, whether you're well, whether all these different conditions, whether you do the dishes or not, whether you take out the garbage, whether you leave your socks on the floor, whether you're a slob, whether your breath is so bad it makes you want to pass out in the morning, whatever the situation is, I'm going to love you no matter what. It's independent of the action of the other. It's a decision. It's a choice. Has nothing to do with emotion. It's a contractual agreement. It's a contractual agreement. You're making an agreement with someone to be with that person irregardless of what may happen, what may come, I'm sticking with you, you're my guy, you're my gal, we're gonna work this thing out. That's agapeo love. And the thing is, the world, like I said, has made everything so emotional, and because of that, relationships are falling apart. The statistic still stands that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And one of the reasons why that is because we let feelings and emotions try to pervert the covenant that was made. You know, what was written in paper was written in stone, so to speak. It doesn't change. The only thing that changes is our emotions. And you cannot let your emotions and your feelings dictate how you're going to proceed. That's why people leave God, because when things start getting rough and they start going through a trial or a tribulation, their feelings become hurt and they feel disenfranchised and isolated. And so then their relationship with God starts to wane. But in the same sense, we've made a covenant with God that I'm going to be with God, I'm going to serve God no matter what, irregardless of the circumstances, whether I'm persecuted, whether people threaten me, whether I'm broke, whether I'm wealthy, whatever the condition may be, I've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ no matter what. That's agapeo, not based on emotion or feeling. Matthew 22, verse 37, very famous passage of scripture. Says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love. That Greek word then in the scripture there is agapeo. The Lord thy God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This sounds crazy. This sounds nuts, okay? Because here God is commanding you to love somebody. Now, if love was just an emotion, that'd be very difficult. Because sometimes your emotions may get the best of you. And if I just pointed a random person at the street and said, fall in love with that person, you look at me like I'm crazy. It'd be almost unfair for God to say that I want you to feel this way about somebody. And it's not an option either. It's a commandment. Amen. It's mandatory. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. It's the greatest of all the commandments. He goes on to say in verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That means you're commanded. Just like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, you're commanded to love everybody. Wow, that's crazy. But if love is an emotion, just a feeling, you may always feel the greatest about everybody. As Sister Melissa talked about her road rage problem, that you may not always feel the greatest when someone cuts you off in traffic. You may not feel the greatest when someone flips you the bird or steps on your toe or tries to go behind your back to the boss at work. You may not feel the greatest, but the scripture says, that doesn't matter. The commandment's not based upon your emotions. It's based upon your ability to choose. And once we put it in the realm of decisions and choices, we now have a realm of to measure sin, so to speak, because either you're obeying it or you're disobeying it. That's the greatest commandment. So love is not just an emotion or just a feeling. It is a commandment. It's a doing. It's an action. It's a decision. It's a choice to love. Now let's talk about phileo. Let's talk about phileo. Now phileo is love based on feeling and relationship. It's love based upon feeling and relationship. Now, the cool thing about this is that phileo love is based upon feeling and relationship. If you do the agapeo properly, the feeling and the emotional attachments will follow suit. Because the fact of the matter is, think of it this way. When you first met, let's say, your best friend, you think about your best friend. If you're not married, or if you are married, perhaps your spouse is your best friend. You think about the first time you met your best friend. You didn't know anything about them. You didn't know anything at all. You started to investigate, and you just made a decision. You know, I like this guy, or I like this girl. And you made a decision, and based upon that decision, you proceeded further. You began to find out information. And through that investigative process, you built up a rapport and relationship with that person. And over time, the relationship became stronger. Because of that decision, the feelings became stronger. Why? Because you found out something, that this person is true to their word, and that when things get rough, they stick with me. And through those bad experiences, I find out different things about their character that causes me to love them all the more. You know, it was T.D. Jakes who first made this particular assessment that when you date someone, you're not really dating the real person. You're not dating the real person. You're dating this imposter, this performer, this actor. When you first meet them, they're clean, they're shaven, they're got perfume on, makeup on, whatever, look very nice, and they have this wonderful presentation before you to entice you into a relationship with you, or with them, I should say. And so you don't really know them very well. But once you get married, whole different story. You start discovering little things that you couldn't see before. You start finding out stuff. And that stuff that you find out, you may like, you may not like. And the thing is this, love truly isn't real until it's been tested. And one of the things I love about, I'll just talk about myself, I love about my wife is that through thick and thin, the things that we've gone through, it's revealed parts of her character that has caused me to love her even more. That even when I didn't have a job for 4 months, she still stuck it with me. Even though I was not the greatest guy, being the nicest guy at the time, she still said, I love you. Even then when my breath smelled like hot, you know, whatever, in the morning, she still gave me a kiss. Good morning. Even when she didn't feel like it, she would go do the dishes or she would do the laundry. And these little things, these experiences, it strengthened the commitment that we had to one another. So phileo and agapeo, they go hand in hand. If your agapeo is strong, feeling and emotion will come later. And the emotion and the feelings will strengthen the commitment. It's like a cycle to stick it out in that relationship. I found that no matter what I go through, they're actually true to their word. And that makes me love them or have more an emotional attachment to them even more. So that's agape, that's phileo. That's the biblical love. And when you have those two things in a marriage, then it leads to the eros. Then you lead to the physical union, the consummation of that relationship. So the thing is, the world has it all backwards. They think that, oh, just this person, to have all this emotional, romantic stuff. I'm not against emotional, romantic, gushy stuff. But if you build your relationship on that, you're building on sinking sand. You have to have a commitment. You have to make a decision that I'm sticking this thing out no matter what. And that's how God is with us. God has made a commitment. He made a decision to love you. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the Greek there is agapeo. God made a decision to love you. Irregardless or independent of your actions, of your sins, your faults, your failures, your fallacies, your mistakes, independent of your wickedness, of your unrighteousness, he made a decision to love you. And he loved you before you were born. We hear of the term love at first sight. God loved you at first thought because before he formed thee in the belly, he knew thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. He'd already ordered your steps. He'd already planned out what your life was going to be. He made a decision to love you, and there's literally nothing you could do to get him to stop loving you. That's the type of agapeo love that I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about, love. Not just emotional feeling type of stuff, but I'm talking about a commitment. So this is, again, the second dictionary definition of feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection as for a parent, child, or friend. Now I want to give you some love facts as opposed to the love shack. A little joke there, but anyway. Love Shack is a little place. No? Love facts? Love facts, baby. Okay, at least Sapporo's with me. Thank you. Thank you. All right, love facts. Let's get some love facts. Love fact number one, God is love. Another one of the reasons why the world will never truly understand what love is because they don't understand what God is. The scripture says that the comforter comes and the world neither knoweth him nor seeth him. And the thing is, if you don't know him or see him, then you don't know what love is because God is love. Love is more than just some philosophical ideology. It's a person. It's a person. And it's embodied in Jesus Christ. It's more than just an abstract concept. It is a person. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 simply says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God equals love. They are inseparable. You cannot exclude one from the other. The two are one and the same. They're intrinsically linked. God equals love. That's one of the reasons why, I'm going to kind of meddle just a little bit. It's one of the reasons why that whenever you do get into a position to marry, that you shouldn't be chasing people that are outside of the church. Someone who really understands love is someone who really understands God because God equals love. And so we shouldn't be trying to meddle with necessarily worldly people because they don't fully have an understanding of what love is because love was at the cross. That's what real love is. That's the greatest example of love. And unless you have that as your standard of measurement, you're going to come up short no matter what. They will never fully be able to comprehend what love is. And that's why we need to fellowship with one another. We need to pursue one another, fellow believers who have a full understanding of what love is. Little side journey. But anyway, fact number two, love fact number two. Without love, everything is pointless. It is so pointless. So pointless. Everything is meaningless. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, simply says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. That Greek word there is agapeo. The King James translators use charity because agapeo is love in action. And charity is love in action. You're being charitable. You're giving to the poor or doing something nice to help someone. So we have charity. And if I can speak all these different languages, I can speak in tongues, I have the gifts of prophecy, all this stuff, but I don't have love. The Bible says, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. It benefits me nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. You could have the greatest faith. You could cause cancers to leap out of bodies and raise thousands of people from their graves. But the Bible says if you don't have love, you got nothing. Now that sounds crazy. Because the thing is, didn't you just say that love is an action? And it sounds like these are actions, right? They're doing good things. Love is not also an action, but it's also an attitude. It's also a spirit that you have to operate in. There are people who do the right things for the wrong reasons. People do things to showcase their abilities to receive the accolades and praises of men, not because they sincerely have a genuine decision to be committed to that person's betterment. They just want to be, you know, look good in front of a crowd or an audience. And you have plenty of preachers and pastors and ministers and saints who do this sort of thing. Oh, you want to sing in the choir. Not because you love God or because you want to minister and serve the saints. You just want a platform. You don't really want to see someone saved. You just want to have everyone applaud when you preach or when you sing. It's an attitude. It's a spirit, because men may look on the outside, but God sees the heart. So it's more than just your actions. It's also your spirit and your mentality. So the thing is, you can have faith, you can have tongues, you can have all this stuff, but if your spirit, your heart is not in rightness or good standing with God, all that stuff will profit you nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing. So the thing is that love has to be incorporated in everything. Without love, everything is pointless and meaningless. Pointless and meaningless. Love fact number three, there is no fear in love. We read this in our scripture text in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, which says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, that's so true. You know, the very first time that the word, and I might have mentioned this before, but the very first time that fear is mentioned in the Bible is not in relation to Satan, but it's in relation to God. Look it up. It's in Genesis chapter 3. You're in Genesis chapter 3, and the devil comes to talk to Eve. She's not scared of him at all. They eat the fruit. Soon as God comes, they run, and they hide themselves. God asks them, why did you do this? Like, we hid because we were naked and we were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they're afraid of being judged. They're afraid of being judged. And the thing is, when it comes to relationship with God, that's the greatest fear, is being condemned, is being judged, and to being, you know, having the finger pointed at you. But the Bible says that we don't have to fear. There's no fear in love. When you're in God's love, there's no fear in judgment, because God's love takes care of all the wickedness and all the inadequacies that we may have. My brother, Paul, on his wedding day, he wrote a song to his wife, Angie, and one of the lines that he wrote in the song, I never forget, it stuck with me all these years, and he said that all of my insecurities become securities when I'm with you. I'll repeat it again. Yes, it is very sweet, yes. It's very sweet. Said, all of my insecurities become securities when I'm with you. My brother was saying, all the things I'm embarrassed about, all the things I want to hide, I want to keep secret, I become bold about when I'm with you, because you don't judge me. You see all my nasty stuff, and you love me anyway. I don't have to hide anything. I don't have to cover it up. I can just be real with you. I can take the Superman cape off and just show you Clark Kent, and you'll still love me. That is what we're talking about, God. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. And God knows we have some weaknesses. God says, I see all of your problems, all the wickedness, all your failures, your faults, your fallacies, all these things, and I'm still madly in love with you. I'll still pursue you. I'm outside your window with a guitar serenading you. I'm sending you chocolates and flowers. I'm still pursuing you. That's the type of God that we have. That's why we don't need to be afraid when we come into the house of God. That's why we can come before the throne of grace boldly in the time of need so that we can obtain mercy. There's no fear in judgment. There shouldn't be any fear at all in the Christian. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and a sound mind. In God, what do I have to be afraid of anything if I'm in God? Who's greater than God? What shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? So when the bill collector is coming to you, trying to intimidate you and counting you, I don't have to be afraid. Why? Because I know my God loves me. And if my God loves me, he'll provide for me. Right? You don't have to be afraid of anything because your God is bigger than anything there is. And if you would understand how much God loves you, how much God loves you, then you would not fear anything. You think of the love of a mother or a father and how a mother or father would rather have their head cut off or be skinned alive than to see any type of evil befall their child. How much more so is your heavenly Father? The Bible says, ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more so does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to them that love him? So the thing is, if a father would stand in front of a bullet, if a mother would wrestle a bear if she had to save her child, how much more so will your heavenly Father protect you? He not only has the will, he also has the means and the method to do it. He's got the goods. He's armed and he's dangerous. He can do it. He can take care of whatever circumstances there. I really want to hammer this point because this is where a lot of us fail. A lot of us miss it. And we come to God, again, we come to God trying to look good and fancy before him. Like, God's like, I see you. I mean, I see you in the shower. I see you in the bathroom. I see you 100%, and you don't have to put on some sort of, you know, sanctified Holy Ghost show to get me to love you anymore. I see you. I love you anyway. Quit trying to do all this stuff. But we try to come to God. We're so afraid, you know. We think God's just going to pop us upside the head with a lightning bolt the moment we screw up. You know, that's a jacked up perception of God. It almost sounds like a Lifetime movie. Think about it, and like in any of these Lifetime movies, you know, you have the beautiful, nice, sweet, innocent girl, and you got the crazy, jacked up boyfriend. And also, she's all sweet, nice, and all of a sudden, he starts to become more paranoid and crazy and fawn her and like wash her from the bushes. And you know. And now she's rocking the eggshells trying to do just one bad thing to set him off. Because if I do, oh God, another one's coming to the face. And for some reason, we think of God as like an abusive husband. He's not. He's a loving father. He's a loving husband. He wants to take care of you. All right, a little side journey. Move on. Let's go on. More love facts. Y'all getting anything out of this? All right. Love fact number 4, it covers sin. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity. Again, fervent agapeo among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. It was the love of Jesus Christ that covers all the failures and the wickedness and the evil, the iniquity of this world. It's the love of Jesus Christ. His love covers a multitude of sins. And that is also true. You can use that in any relationship, whether it be a friend, whether it be a brother or sister or father, or even a marriage. That love can cover a multitude of sins. I'm trying to jump ahead of myself when I get to the other facts. But love keeps no records of wrong. I'm so glad it doesn't, because, man, it'd be a long record. Long record of all the wrongs I've done against God, against love. You know, the Supremes and Diana Ross, they say, you know, stop in the name of love before you break my heart. And they speak of love, they're using love like it's a law. And that whenever you do something wrong to hurt me, baby, then you're breaking the law. You're breaking my heart. And every time that we commit sin against God, God will just, he just says, stop in the name of love before you break my heart. Stop in the, don't you know how much I love you? Why would you go and commit that sin? Why would you go and pick up that porno magazine or watch that pornography when you know how much I love you? Why would you scream and cuss at a cashier or at someone at McDonald's when you know how much I love you? Stop in the name of love, because love is also a law. We'll get there later, but let's move on. Love facts. It is the greatest commandment, as I already just mentioned before. We just read this earlier about, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. It's the greatest commandment. It's a commandment, not an option. It's a commandment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are commanded. It is a heavenly divine mandate that God has issued that we must follow. It is the greatest commandment. So we already read this, so I'll skip it. Oh, yes, love fact number 6, it is the fulfillment of all of God's laws. The fulfillment of all God's laws. Romans chapter 13, verse number 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. You don't owe anyone anything but this one thing, to love that person. That's the debt that you owe. What do you mean? Oh, that person that lied on me. Oh, that person that cheated on me. Oh, that person that backstabbed me. Oh, that person, you know, yeah, you owe them. That sounds pretty crazy, but that's what it says. Owe no man anything but to love one another, because the greatest commandment is to love one another. Or I should say the second greatest. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Oh, man, this gets me right here. We, and I'll get you just a minute, Brother Tony. We try and follow all these commandments. You know, there's over 600 some commandments in the Old Testament. And we try and follow all these commandments in Scripture, when really love is the fulfillment of the law. Look what it says, verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's go back to that verse number 9. You see all those things listed? Those sound like the Ten Commandments. If you're walking love, will you commit adultery? If you love your friend, will you kill them? If you love your friend, will you lie about them or steal from them? If you're walking in love, you automatically will not do these things. Love is the fulfillment of every commandment in the Scripture. So if you focus on the love of Jesus Christ, you will automatically, by default, start walking in the promises of God and not break the laws of God. You will stop in the name of love, and you won't break his heart. Brother Tony, you had a comment. I feel you. No, that's a legit question. That is a legit question. For those that, you know, for the sake of the recording, Brother Tony asked that he has a sister that he loves, and but can't stand him, you know. Oh, there's two of them. Double trouble. So it's not just like there's a good one, there's an evil twin. They're both evil twins. Oh, they just, okay. So there's twins. Here's the good part. Remember I talked about how when you start walking in agape, which has nothing to do with feelings at all, that the feelings will start to develop? And the thing is this. When you start walking love, you start programming your heart. This, by the way, is the key to overcoming pretty much any temptation or any addiction. The Bible says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So what you need to do is you need to reprogram your heart. You need to kind of trick your heart into it. And what you do is you start being good to them even though they're jerks to you. And the thing is, the more you do it, the more your heart will start to believe it. For example, and this is not my revelation. This is actually my brother Paul's revelation on this. Look at like YouTube or Google. You do a search on YouTube and Google, and it starts to learn what you want. And it will start to suggest stuff. You go on Facebook. Facebook will start giving you advertisements based upon what you research online. Think about Facebook, YouTube, or Google like your heart. Your heart's like it's like a computer that you automatically program. All right? Your searches are your decisions from your mind. The more that you make the decisions, the more your heart will start to adapt itself, its programming, to your decisions. So then the more that you start being good to that person, The more you start being good to that person, the more your heart will start to follow suit and believe it because you're treasuring it. You know, the Bible says that blessing and cursings can't flow out of the same mouth, or bitter and sweet water can't come out of the same river. So if you keep blessing that person, eventually that bitter stream will start to become a stream of blessing. So what you need to do is start practicing agapeo, which means start praying for them. Start saying, I love you. Start do favors for them, even when you don't want to. That sounds crazy. Isn't that what Jesus said, to love your enemies? We seem to gloss over stuff like that, you know. If someone asks for your cloak, give them that and give them your second one also. If someone asks you to go a mile, you go 2 miles. We seem to gloss over that stuff. But that's Christianity 101. So the thing is this, is that you start practicing agapeo. I'm making a decision. Even though you are a jerk and you drive me crazy, and if you got any closer to me, I would choke you. Yep. If I saw in the street, I was in my car, I would speed up a little bit. Even that's the case, because it's a commandment, I'm going to stop in the name of love and not run you over. I'll stop, and I'll be good to you. As Ken Jones famously said, I'm going to stay saved. y'all feel me? I'm going to stay saved, you know? So that's how you do it. You reprogram your heart by just being good to them no matter what. You're acting independent of their actions. It's called taking the initiative. You don't react, you act. If you're reacting, then they're controlling you. But if you're acting, then you're in control. So you act independent of their decisions, their actions, because that's what God does. Think of all the dumb stuff we do. Think of just the dumb stuff you did today. I can think of dumb stuff I did today. Yet God's still 110% committed to me. Whoa, that's crazy. And if God can love me like that, I should be able to love other people like that. Because I'm a Christian. I'm trying to follow what Christ is saying. Sister Johnny. Oh, yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. Exactly. Oh, I couldn't have said it any better. That was very, very good what she just said. It does. So the thing what Sister John is trying to say is this: if you're trying to love just out of your flesh, because the flesh is all emotional, it's all sense oriented, you are going to fall flat on your face. You'll get sick and tired. You will just get exhausted. You have to understand that God's love and allow God to love them through you. You're a conduit for his love. And so that's why you have to walk in the Spirit, because like I said, I mean, look at Stephen. They are stoning him to death. And he's like, God, don't lay this sin to their charge. What? I mean, they're crucifying Jesus, mocking. If you're the Son of God, you know, come off the cross. He's the Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. What? That's crazy. That's supernatural. That's as miraculous as someone raising someone from the dead. When you can be good to someone, even when that person is being totally evil to you. Because you're acting independent, outside of the parameters of how a carnal or unsaved human being would act. You had a question or comment. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And that's how it's supposed to be done. We're supposed to win them over with love. Oh, yes. Oh, exactly. Keep your eyes on God. That's exactly right. Exactly. You had a question or a comment. Oh, then you really know how to love. You could write an encyclopedia on it. Go ahead. Twelve kids, my goodness. Amen. Amen. It's true. Amen. 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 They do. Amen. 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 She has a great point. One more thing I'll say on this, and I better move on for the sake of time. I know of someone, a sister, who was very angry with another sister in the church. They were just button heads. They were not happy with each other. And they had foot washing communion. And it just so happened, so what if I just break these toes just a little bit when I'm checking out? But no, she realized this was a God-ordained thing, and so she said, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to wash her feet. And she began to pray for her and to wash her feet and speak blessing. And there was something, and when she saw that, this other sister saw that, it broke something in her, and it really healed that relationship, that the bitterness, the anger. There's something about sacrifice and selflessness that just heals the wounds. Again, love covers a multitude of sins. So it's so important. I'm telling you, love is the key. It's the answer to everything. It's really the summation of the entire Christian walk. So let's move on. Let's move on. Get on here. Love fact number 7, it is the primary way a believer is identified. She just already said it. It's the way that people are identified as believers in Christ is not because how big your Bible is or how long your skirt is or how long your hair is or how much you shout or speak in tongues. Those things are irrelevant. The way that a believer is identified is through love. We see in John 13:34, says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And it's a commandment again, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That is the key to the way that we are identified is by love. It is so sad. And it's such a, liable. What people are saying, or liable, I should say, against God, how they've defamed Christ and Christianity, while people have misrepresented God. When you have people who say that they're Christians going to military funerals and protesting and saying that God ordered this and that this is God's judgment against America and God hates homosexuals, when you have that going on, and we wonder why people think that Christians are bigots and that we're small-minded and we're judgmental, when that's not the case at all, and that they have completely taken the concept of what Jesus was all about and just twisted it. I mean, just completely twisted it. The way that people are identified is by how much we love, how much we can sacrifice and be selfless to one another. That's the primary characteristic. You can, like I said, you can have anybody who looks like a Christian, but if they don't have love, they have nothing. It's love. It's love that really what matters. Okay, now we're going to get into something a little Interesting. Okay. We're going to talk about all this love stuff. I want to ask you a question. What is lust? You want to tell me what lust is? Go ahead. Okay. All right. Want something in the wrong way, in the way that you shouldn't have it. Yes, you had a question or a comment. Desiring anything that's not pleasing to God. Yes, Sister Shanita. Overindulge in something, okay? Sister Simone. Emotions. Okay? Now, these are all very good definitions. I actually looked in the dictionary, and this is what the dictionary told me. Lust is just a passionate, intense, overmastering desire or craving. It has an evil or a bad connotation to it because that's primarily how it's used. But all lust is just having a strong desire. So you can lust after a hamburger, you know. It doesn't necessarily have to be sex, you know. Technically, you could lust after God. You can have a strong desire to go after God. I'm chasing after you no matter what I've got to do, you know. It's the same thing. A thirst is just a desire. That's all it is, a passionate, intense, overmastering desire, craving. That's all it is. So technically, you could lust after God. But for the most part, in the scripture, lust does have a bad connotation. So I'm going to keep it within that definition as far as lust. Now, here's the real question, all right? This is the thing that a lot of my young people really get just confused about, all right? The difference between lust and love. Oh, but he loves me. He just slapped me once. Oh, my gosh. He said, I'm pretty. Oh, she is so fine. Man, I just... No. All right? People, they often mistake lust for love. And you want to know why? One of the reasons why that's the case, you just look in the media. Love songs. Love songs aren't even love songs anymore. It's all emotional. Oh, baby, I want to sex you up. Let's get in the club. Let's grind. It's all lust. It's all just superficial stuff. Do me. Make me happy. Please me. I mean, love songs, back in the day, they didn't have to be all that illicit and sexual. But they talked about the beauty of someone's character. They talked about, let's use the Temptations, for example. You know, My Girl. You know, or what's that one song? I'm trying to remember how it goes. You know, when it's cold outside. Yeah, this is My Girl. No. When it's cold outside, I got the month of May. Oh, so was that doing? Okay. I thought it was Temptations. Anyway, let's not get in debate of who wrote it. I'm just saying, things have changed. People think that if you're being extremely sexual, then you are showing love. When really not, you're showing lust. You're just trying to seduce. You're just a player. You're looking at me like a blunt to siphon some pleasure out of. That's all. I'm just a piece of meat that you can just take to please or use me to please you. Has nothing to do with love. Let me show you some differences between lust and love. Lust is selfish while love is selfless. Lust is all about me. Do me. Make me happy. And they'll use, tricks and say, well, if you love me, then you'll sleep with me. Oh, if you love me, then, man, you'll rob this bank with me. Oh, if you love me, man, you'll keep this a secret. Don't tell anybody I cheated in that test. I thought you had my back, you know. Lust is so selfish. Lust is about self-pleasure while love is about pleasing someone else. Lust takes, but love gives. That right there sums it up. Lust is all about gimme, gimme, gimme. Let me have it. I got to get this money. I got to get this car. I got to get this job. Give me this. It don't matter how many people I got to step on to get it. Love, however, is about what can I do to help you? What can I do to please you? What can I do to make things better to you? How can I invest in you? Love is about giving. Lust is all about taking. Lust has no morality while love is about doing that which is right. If you've ever gone, on a diet, which I am trying to be on right now, and I'm fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. And so I made a decision. I'm not going to eat this triple whopper. I made a decision. I'm not having those soft batch cookies. And yesterday I was in Walmart. Passed right by it. Let me just get two packs. It's so bad. I'm like a smoker because I used to eat four packs of those cookies a week. I've gone down to two now. I'm cutting back. We don't care about, you know, if this is wrong or not. We're not thinking of the ethical implications of this decision. We're just saying this is going to feel so good. When I eat that thing and just, ooh. When I get in that bed or when I watch this movie, or just feel so. It's not thinking about what's right or wrong. All it cares about is how good it feels. Lust is all about taking. Love is about giving. Lust is selfish. Love is selfless. And if you don't use that as a definition, then, man, people will seduce you. People will trick you. People will get you in the bed. People will do all sorts of crazy stuff with you. I have to say this because I have to eliminate the false conceptions regarding love. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, and this famous love passage, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Again, it's not about me. Is not easily provoked. That's one we all got to work on. There's some people get on your nerves. But love is not easily provoked. We know that because God has not killed me yet. And Lord knows I've done some stuff that deserves being killed. I deserve, but he doesn't. Thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. He's not always thinking the worst about you. God is always thinking the best about you. Again, doesn't behave itself unseemly. Doesn't make a big tantrum. Doesn't do things that are wicked. So it says that rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Someone trying to get you in that bed, they're lying because they don't. Because love does not rejoice in wickedness. It's not happy about, ooh, I'm getting away with it. No, it rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. If you want, someone says, I love you. Oh, right. Well, let's compare it to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see if you really love me. Do you bear all things? Do you endure things with me? Are you easily provoked by me? You know, those are things that you should use to measure whether or not someone loves. If we'd use this, we'd really be able to weed out a lot of phonies. A lot of perpetrators and people that are just trying to front. But real love looks like this. That's what real love is. We're going to analyze the scripture in this section right here. First fruit. We're going to talk about fruits. Again, this our month's theme is the fruit of the Spirit. And I really wanted to tie this in, talking about the fruit. And so we're going to do that today by looking at the first fruit. Brother Josh and Sister Melissa have already done such a marvelous job talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to kind of camp on and build on what the foundation they've already laid. Kind of take this a little bit further. Talking about the first fruit. Now, contrary how it's often portrayed, there is only one fruit of the Spirit and not nine. I know that when we read Galatians 5:22-23, which we're going to be reading in a second, we think there's nine. We think there's fruits. It's not fruits. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit, singular. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, why do you think there's only, it says one singular fruit? And to verify this, I looked in about five different translations to make sure that I wasn't, you know, messing this up. And all of them translated as a singular and not as a plural. There's only one Spirit. Interesting. Okay, Sister Johnny. Bingo. Love is the fruit that captures all of those. Are all these different things are just describing love. So the fruit of the Spirit really is love. And inside of love, you will find all of these realities. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and read it again. Listen to them a little bit slower. Love suffereth long, long-suffering. Love is kind, gentleness. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, meekness. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, temperance. Thinketh no evil, goodness. Rejoiceth not in the iniquity, joy, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things. Again, believeth, faith. And hopeth all things, endureth all things. Also, it has peace. I forgot to mention that earlier. Whenever it talks about temperance, if you're not easily provoked, then you're at peace. You're at peace. Love is the culmination of all of the things listed as the fruits of the Spirit. Really, it's just one fruit. Love is the, if you're walking love, you will have joy. You will have peace. You will have goodness and gentleness and temperance and meekness and so on. Because love is the culmination. It's the zenith. It's the pinnacle of all that God has. Now, I do want to camp on what Philip just said, because Philip said something that's very interesting. So again, the love facts, again, it suffers long, it's kind, not puffed up, not easily provoked, rejoices in the truth, believes all things, doesn't misbehave, thinks no evil, goodness, all that stuff. We just covered that. But let me camp on something that Philip just said. You look at a rainbow, and you know how a rainbow appears, or how it actually works? That sunlight comes into the Earth's atmosphere, typically whenever there's a lot of humidity or water vapor that's there. And inside of white light or in sunlight are all the colors of the rainbow, all the spectrum. So as the sunlight passes through that water, it splits up and divides and shows you all the colors that make up that one light. Just like this, like a prism. So inside of one light, and what white light, are all the colors. And just as there are all the colors of the spectrum in white light and one light, there are all the gifts and even the fruits of the Spirit in one Spirit. The thing is, though, the Spirit has to pass through something before a color is expressed. So who do you think, or what do you think, is the prism? You. You are. The Holy Spirit works through us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now and in that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. So the Holy Spirit passes through our spirit, through our prism. And whatever the situation is, purple may come out, or peace may come out, or joy may come out, depending on who needs it, who needs to see it. But it's all the same Spirit. It's all one fruit, and it's all captivated in love. Love is the culmination of all that is pure and all that is good. Now, here's the other thing. If there is a fruit of the Spirit, is there a fruit of the flesh? Is there one fruit that captivates all the nastiness and wickedness in the world? The answer is yes. Ever been in this situation? Oh, boy. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Those of you that listen to the recording, I've put a picture of two people sitting in a theater, guy holding popcorn and a lady's reaching for it. Yeah, I thought I'd get some comments on that. Anyone ever been married to a moocher? Love to mooch? Classic. My brother's classic like this. My dad, you can confirm this. You'd ask Paul, like, Paul, are you hungry? He would say, no, not really hungry. And then you'd get some Chinese food or whatever. It's like, let me have a little bit of that. let me just have a little bit of that. So you said you weren't hungry. Well, let me just have a little bit of that. Uh-huh. And we don't want to give it up either. You want every little bite. Anyway, I was going to say something about my wife, but I know she says she listened to the podcast today, so I'll just keep my mouth shut. But anyway... Oh boy, selfishness really is at the heart of, is the fruit of the flesh, or lust is. We talked about lust earlier, remember? What says in James 1:12? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Look what verse 15 says. Then when lust hath conceived like a seed, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust is the fruit of the flesh. All sin, you name any sin that's out there, comes back to some sort of lust, some sort of desire for something that you shouldn't be wanting. And once it is conceived inside of the heart, that seed has been planted, it's going to bring forth sin. And sin will bring forth death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. Interesting. Let's go deeper. First, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, you want something that you shouldn't be wanting; fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness; idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All these things are lusts, desires for self-pleasure. Self-pleasure. To really prove this, I'm take a little side journey. You look at Genesis chapter 3, and you look at the first time a human being sinned. And you look at Eve and how Satan got Eve. And you can read it for yourself. First, he planted doubt in her mind. Half God said. And he's like, he doesn't want you to have this because this will make you as gods. And if you read it, actually, let's turn there. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see this. This really blew my mind when I saw this in the scripture. Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 5. Genesis 3 verse 5. Says, for God doth know, this is Satan talking, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, look, she saw, okay? So she saw something. Tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to be to the eyes, it's pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I want you to see something here. 1 John 2:16. Keep your finger there, Genesis chapter 3. The scripture says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All sin can be categorized in those three things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Go back to Genesis 3, verse 5. Actually, start at verse 6. This is how she fell into it. Remember that lust conceives, and it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. And when the woman saw the tree, it was good, lust of the eyes, for food. And it was pleasant to the eyes. That's lust of the flesh. She realized it's going to be pleasing. And the tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. All that is there. All sin, all the fruit of sin comes from lust. And so the way that you stop the fruit from coming is that you have to kill the lust. You have to kill the desire. Matthew 7:16 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or of thorns or figs of thistles? Now if you know something interesting, it's plural there. Isn't that interesting? It's plural. Why? Because that's not necessarily of the Spirit. There's just actions. There's just doings. Just when it's talking about fruits, it's just talking about actions in particular. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Let's move on now. Oh, yes. Do you love me? This is when it's going to get real. Do you love me? Let's get into this thing. I'm going to ask you guys a question. And this is kind of a marriage question, but what is romance? When you hear the word romance, what's the first thing that kind of comes in your mind? Flowers. Intimacy. Good answer. What's that? Candlelights. Serenading. It's music. Y'all setting the mood. Uh-oh. What's that? You had a comment? Oh, you're saying when people should get romantic, that's when they shouldn't? What? I see. Well, if it's done within a marital relationship, then the Bible says, you know, the bed of the married is undefiled. But a lot of people that try and get romantic, I'm saying when they're married. Yeah, married, you know. Condition there. But really, to be quite honest, okay, there is some romance that happens before marriage. All right? Because otherwise, how would you get married if there was no... Romance does not necessarily mean sex. That's what the world has programmed into our minds, that when you think romance, you think, oh, about to hop into bed. No. Romance, and we're trying to give you a definition. Romance simply means the utilization of love to court, woo, inspire, persuade, and invite. It's your methodology in which you are trying to cause someone to come into a relationship with you. So basically, we're trying to do something to draw you, to attract you to said person. And that's what romance is. And like I said, I've already commented earlier that people equate romance with sex, and so most of the songs that you hear today and in movies, they immediately think that if I'm going to be romantic, that means I have to be overtly sexual. But really, romance is the utilization of love. And since we're using a biblical definition of love, we're going to use that to court or persuade. So I'm going to ask you another question, all right? And like I said, this is a little bit of a marriage seminar. How do you show or express love? Your actions. I mean, you can be specific. Like, I feel loved when this happens to me. Or I would show someone I love them when I do such and such. Oh, I see some hands going up. Zipporah. Picnic, okay. Food is always the way. Oh, boy. Food is always the way to show that you love me. They say that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? Oh, boy, it's good to have a woman that can cook. Or vice versa. A man that can cook, huh? Okay, you had a comment. Go on bowling together, all right. Malcolm. Okay, all right. Sunita, I almost called you Shanita. She's right behind you. I made a mistake. Giving someone a ride. Yes, she had a comment. Ooh. That may actually mean that you don't love them because they may kill them. It's like, I know I can get rid of this person. I'll meet daddy with a shotgun. No. All right, Philip. Okay. All right. Sounds good. Another comment. Listening, okay. Shanita. Sharing things that you have. Melissa. Cleans the kitchen. I feel you, Josh. I don't have a dishwasher. Well, I have done the dishes. Really, my wife prefers to do the dishes because when I do them, she says I still leave food in them. So I did it like maybe once or twice. It was, well, actually... I forgot she didn't listen to this. Okay, moving on. So, cars and things. Okay, Anthony. Tell them, okay. Yes, Brother Anthony. Take an interest in what they like. All these are great answers. And the thing is, this question actually does not, I know I put it in a marital or a dating type of framework, but it actually applies to really anything, any relationship. Now, this is going to talk about love languages just for a moment, and I'm going to try and wrap this up. Love languages. What you've described are what's called the five love languages. And love language is a way of communicating, expressing, and receiving love from one person to another. It's just how you show or how you receive love, all right? And there are five basic love languages. We have words of affirmation, physical affection, acts of service, gifts, or quality time. All of your comments that you made will fall under one of those five categories. Now, the thing is, the reason why it's called a love language is because it's just like a language. And certain people, they may have a preference to a language or a method in which they show, express, or receive information or love. So, for example, if I went up to someone in Germany and I started speaking Swahili to them, although what I was saying would make perfect sense to me, would make no sense to them. You know, I think I'm communicating effectively. That person's like, oh, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. As the same thing in a relationship, that even though you are showing, I love this person Because that's the way that you want to receive it. You're speaking this particular language. Because that may not be the way that they prefer to receive or show love. They still feel unloved. Now, Philip, I'll get you a second. I'll use myself as an example. All right, in my own marriage, my love language is words of affirmation. I love words. I love language. And so with my wife, since I love to receive love, since that makes through words, that's why I would show it. So every day I say, oh, you're beautiful. I love you. I just love your dress. I love this. I think you're intelligent. You're smart. And just giving her comments like crazy. But earlier on in my marriage, my wife did not really feel that loved. I'm like, what? I mean, I wrote you love songs. I mean, I wrote poetry to her. I was like, oh, come on, you know. But the thing is, her love language is quality time. And early on in our marriage, when I was a high school teacher, when I came home from work, I would go in my office, and I'd be grading papers or writing assignments. And because I was not spending time with her, I was not communicating love in the way that she understands it, even though I'm complimenting her and telling her I love her, she did not feel love. That did not make sense to her. And so all of us, we have usually a preferred love language. I mean, we all can feel loved by all these different things, but usually we have a main love language. And that's the way that we communicate love, and it's also the way that we would show it or receive it, I should say, from other people. And so words of affirmation, again, is just uses verbal, written, or statements to express love to a person, which, you know, it's complimenting them, poetry, that sort of thing. Words of affirmation. Then you have, of course, physical affection, uses touch to show love to others. And again, this does not necessarily have to be in a dating context. Even in families, you know, some people, brothers, they hug, you know, or shake hands. We have handshakes. There's some sort of physical contact that expresses appreciation for the other. We have also acts of service, you know, opening the door for somebody, you know, fixing the car, you know, doing the dishes, taking out the trash, picking up the dirty diapers. That's my job. But anyway, gifts is a love language expressed in the giving of things to a person, you know, buying them something, buying them some new shoes or chocolates, flowers, that sort of thing. Then, of course, we have quality time, when it's shown through spending exclusive time with an individual, you know. So even though you may be giving gifts to somebody, it's like, man, I just bought you a new dress last week. But we never are together. We're never doing anything together, you know, that sort of thing. So that means not feel loved. Now, you're probably wondering, why on earth am I talking about this? How does it have to do with the fruit of the Spirit? Believe it or not, it has to do with it quite a bit. How has God shown his love? Words of affirmation. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, God said, I love you with an everlasting love, an eternal love that, again, as the scripture says, hopes all things, bears all things, endures all things. God has communicated his love through his words, through a very long, long love letter called the Word of God. He tells you that he loves you through scripture. We see in Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. God tells you, God confirms love through words of affirmation. Whatever your love language is, you're going to find out God speaks it. Words of affirmation. We see in physical affection. You're like, what? God's a spirit. You know, I can't hug a spirit. Well, let me just show you some how God touches our bodies, so to speak. Don't get dirty. That's what I'm trying to talk about. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God touches our body and removes the illness and the sickness and the disease from us. That's called physical affection. Matter of fact, his words are so good. His words of affirmation are so good. It says in Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God communicates his love through words of affirmation and, yes, even physical affection. We find he also communicates it through acts of service. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ performed the ultimate act of service by laying down his life for you. He opened people say that the real man, he opens the door for a lady, you know, opens the car door. Jesus Christ opened the door to heaven for you so that you could walk through into eternal life. He speaks acts of service. God also speaks gifts. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us Christ. Acts 2:38, he gave us the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God loves to give gifts. He's a cheerful giver. Oh boy, and this is the one that really makes me happy. Quality time. John 14:16 says, "And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." You want to talk about quality time? He said in Hebrews 13:5, he said, "I never leave you nor forsake you." You want to talk about quality time? He's always with you. "I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age," the Bible says, "the end of the world." God speaks every love language. That's because that makes sense. God is love. Therefore, he would communicate love in every way possible that we would understand. But sadly to say, people don't fully recognize that God loves them. And like as I was trying to say, that when we choose God, we enter into a marriage relationship. But what happens when the feeling of love dissipates? As I said before, 50% of all marriages end of divorce. And one of the biggest reasons cited as why is because neither spouse loves the other like they used to. Well, I don't love him like I used to. I don't love her like I used to. As I said, because a lot of people, they define love by their feelings, their emotions, and their circumstances. So why does the love disappear? I'm going to kind of do a dual thing. I'm closing with this point right here. A dual point. I'm looking to talk about marriage, but I'm also going to talk about God. And why does the love disappear? Why does it go away? Why the love dies? There are three reasons, three basic reasons. One, an affair. An affair. And here's the thing. Talk about two different ways, all right? First, let's talk about the marriage side. An affair. An affair isn't just, you know, you having sex with someone other than your spouse. An affair is when you're giving more of yourself to someone else than your spouse. Remember, for the way that God showed his love was by giving. And the thing is, giving, when we talk about gifts, giving can also be in your quality time, in your words, in your acts of service. And so if you're giving more to someone else, more than you are your spouse, technically, you're having an affair. Because remember I said that you can program your heart by your actions? And if you're giving your number one, your primary stuff to this person or this thing, you're going to have an affair with a job. You spend more of your effort and your time with your job, and you look more forward to your job than you do your spouse. Or a hobby, playing basketball or golf or video games. That can also be an affair. That thing is now as takes supremacy over the relationship that you have with that person. And that's the same with God. People have affairs on God all the time. They don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They have an affair against God all the time. I'm sorry? I see. I get you. So, I get you. I'm not even sure how to respond to that. All I can say is this. I'll give a scriptural answer, okay? In scripture, the Bible says that if someone commits adultery, that is a legal way to get out of the marriage. However, I will say this, that what Jesus said, and that Jesus said that Moses, he wrote a bill of divorce because of the hardness of our hearts. And that we, since our relationship with God is analogous to a relationship in a marriage, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that even when someone has an affair, because love covers a multitude of sins, that we should still try our best to reconcile that relationship. Yeah, oh, I know. That sounds harsh. That sounds horrible. But think about how many times we've cheated against God. And yet God still pursues us. I'm just telling it like it is. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it may be nasty. As you say. I get you. I get you. The thing is, though, I get you. I get you. And we're not judging you for your decision. Again, scripturally speaking, you're within your rights. I'm just saying, by Christ's example, and since we're Christians, we're following Christ's example, then I'm going to try and do what Christ would do, which would mean, for better, for worse, for whatever, even if you, but, again, I'm not judging you. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, Christ's example, all right? Moving on. I got to wrap this up. Y'all going to keep me here all night. Lord have mercy. Okay, irreconcilable differences. I think I opened something. I gotta close this, all right? Let me just close this. Irreconcilable differences. Basically, it is like it's my way or the highway. I want to do it this way. You want to do it that way. I think the toilet seat should be up. You think it should be down. That's a whole nother argument. One of the reasons why it dies is because there's no compromise. You cannot have a relationship unless there is some sort of compromise. Can't. Impossible. There's got to be a compromise. Whether it's with a spouse, a friend, or with God. And the thing is, at some point, you got to be the bigger person and surrender or submit. And remember what I said about lust and love? Lust takes, love gives. So if you're unwilling to give, what does that say about what fruit you're producing? Lust. Love is willing to give and do what's in the best interest of the other person. Or should I say, as people as a whole. And so the thing is, one of the reasons why love dies is that we want to do it our way. I said that with a marriage. Now let's look at with God. God, I don't want to pray for my enemies. God, I don't want to read the word. God, I don't want to fast. God, I don't want to pay my tithes. God, I want to do things my way. Irreconcilable differences. You need to surrender to God and submit to God. If you don't, the relationship is going to die. The third reason, it may shock you, but actually I think, in my opinion, is the number one reason why the love dies in a marriage or in a relationship with God. And I'd say amnesia. Oh, yes. Sounds like a plot from a soap opera, but amnesia is the main reason, because we forget the decision that you made at the beginning. You signed a covenant. And you forget about that for better, for worse stuff, in sickness and health stuff, for richer and for poorer stuff, because you've forgotten. You've allowed your emotions to overcome the covenant that you made. And because of that, the relationship dies. That's true in a marriage. It's true with God. You forget how much God loves you. So then you go and have an affair with the world. You start thinking you should do it your way when he's really God. You forget where you were when God found you. How much better your life has become because of God. And let's flip it. You can do that with a relationship in a marriage. You forgot how good they made you feel when... You forgot about the ring that's on your finger. You forgot about the covenant that you made, the obligations, the responsibility that comes with that office that you possess. And because you forget, you stop being loving to people. Zipporah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or do I love myself more? Yeah. I had to get to the point where I love God more. So I was able to look beyond my ex-husband's fault. And I started seeing him as a soul instead of seeing him as flesh. And that's what helped me. He ended up asking me for a divorce. Mm-hmm. I get you. I get you. I get you. Here's, I'm going to sum this up. Now I am closing. I'll skip these two scriptures for the sake of time. I'm going to read this last statement. I'm going to stop. It says this. People lose the feeling of love, or the phileo, because they forget about the choice to love, the agape. Once you forget that agape, that decision, that's when all this other stuff starts getting in there. And that's why it says in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the foundation. And remember what love really is. Love bears all things. Not some things. All things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Is not easily angered. Vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own. Thinketh no evil. Keeps no records of wrong. When you look at that, it's like, oh man, that's what I signed up for. Exactly. And that's why the Bible says, you are commanded. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's a thou shalt. A commandment. The moment you forget that is the moment that your relationship, whether it be with a brother, sister, mother, father, spouse, or with God, will go down in ruins. But what if that person is being a jerk for me? What if things have changed? And that happens. How do I rescue it? Go back to what you did at the first, because thou hast left thy first love. What did you do at the first to romance? Remember, romance means to woo, to persuade, to entice, to invite. What did you do at the first to get that person into relationship with you? Go back and do the works at the first. Do the agapeo at the first. Do the decision. Make a decision, a choice to love. And guess what? The phileo will start coming back. That's Bible. That's Bible. And that's true with God. Do I feel like praying every morning? No, I don't. Just keeping it real. Do I feel like reading the word? No, I don't. Do I feel like even coming to church every? No, I don't. If I were to go on my feelings. But I made a decision. I made an agreement with God. And that decision is carrying me through to this very day and shall carry me through until the trumpet sounds and I go up to be with him. Remember my scripture that I first started off with. We love him because he first loved us. Everything that we are doing is a reaction to the love that Jesus Christ gave to us. It's our way of saying thank you. So when I kiss my wife goodnight, that's my way of telling God thank you, because husbands love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When I'm feeding a homeless person, guess what? I'm loving this homeless person as Christ loved me. You know what the greatest thing about marriage for me is this, and I told my wife this when I was proposing to her, is that when I look at my wife and I am overcome with passion and emotion and thanksgiving and joy and gratitude, and I think I would do anything for this woman. I would die for this woman. I'm reminded the way I'm feeling about her, that's how God's looking at me. That's why she's my canvas. She's the mirror I look into. That reminds me. Every time I'm saying I love you to her, it's reminding me how much God loves me. Translate that to any relationship. Every time you are telling someone you love them or showing that you love them, you are reminding yourself how much God loves you. I close. It's because he first loved us. I do apologize for the time. Believe it or not, I had a lot more to say, but I had to wrap it up. Let's walk in love, church. Let's walk in love. God bless you. Pat, turn us over to Pat.